Now, last week we dealt with verse 4 of Galatians 1, that great passage that tells us that Christ gave himself for our sins. Do you believe that, my friend? If you do, if you accept Christ's death at Calvary as the payment for your sins, you're saved. God says so. And you never need to worry again about your eternal destiny. You can rejoice in an accomplished redemption because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Romans 4:25 and 5:1 put it so clearly. There the apostle says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again on account of. Dia is the Greek word. Because our sins were paid for, on account of that, he was raised to show that we were justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to have peace with God, to be delivered from the fear of death and judgment, and the fear of standing before God someday to give an account. Some of you know that Mrs. Stamm has been gravely ill with cancer for some time, so that I've spent many hours with her in the hospital. But it's been worth it to us both, for we both have had many, many opportunities to witness for Christ. I was especially touched with a poor old woman who wouldn't communicate with anyone. The nurses said we haven't gotten one word out of her since she came here to the hospital. So they'd wheel her out into the corridor where she could at least see the people passing by. Every day I'd stop and ask her how she was, but absolutely no response, just a blank stare. So I'd pat her on the back and tell her that I'd pray for her and would leave her some simple gospel tract. One day I noticed that she was in her room all alone, so I went and I sat down beside her and I said, "How are you today?" No response. I said, "Evidently you can't talk to me, but I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. It's most important. In God's Word, at 1 Corinthians 15:3, there are five words you should know and cling to. Here they are. Christ died for our sins. Now you just believe those words. Cling to them. And you'll be perfectly safe. Then it won't matter whether it's life or death." And when I had uttered that word death, she spoke her first word. She interrupted me to say, "It's going to be just that." Well, the ice was broken. I saw that she was a woman in mortal fear of death. So now I knew better how to deal with her. Later on, one of the nurses who had seen me talking with her said, "How in the world did you get her to talk?" So I had another grand opportunity to witness to her. But tell me, friend, are you afraid of death? Afraid to talk about it? Or even to think about it? Afraid to face up to it? You needn't be if you believe God's word. Galatians 1:4 says that Christ gave himself for, that is to pay for, our sins. He took all the penalty upon himself. So if you'll accept his payment for your sins and trust him as your Savior, what do you have to fear? Hebrews 2:14 and 15 has a very forceful message for those who are bound by the fear of death. Listen. "For as much then as the children," that is the children of Adam, that's us, "for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't it wonderful to know that Christ gave himself to die on Calvary in shame and disgrace for our sins? But there's more, much more, to this verse of Scripture. Galatians 1:4 goes on to say, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Now notice carefully exactly what it says, and don't read anything more into it. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. It does not say that he gave himself to deliver us from our sins. That's true, but this verse doesn't say that. It does not say that he gave himself to deliver us from the penalty of our sins. That's true, too. The fact that he gave himself for our sins implies this. But it's not what the verse as a whole says. It does not say he died for our sins to deliver us from the evil of this age. It does not say that he died for our sins or gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the judgment that's coming upon this evil age. True, this evil age is doomed to horrible judgment. But that's not the subject here. Now listen carefully. It says he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. I'm reading from Galatians 1:4. Be a Berean. Check it and see if that's not what it says. In other words, he died to deliver us from it, from this evil age itself. Beloved, this is an evil age, the age of the rejection of Christ, and all the godlessness and crime and sin reflect that fact. And this age is doomed to end in terrible judgment. But God wants to lift you by faith above the sin and sorrow and trouble and confusion of this age. He wants to lift you above the shallow, frivolous pleasures of this age, too. And he wants to bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what he says in Ephesians 1:3. And so, as in all of Paul's early epistles, we have the great basic truths of that prophesied mystery of grace developed so beautifully and fully in his letters to the Ephesians and Colossians. Now, get this clearly. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, from it. In Ephesians 2:4-7, he says, you are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places, literally in the heavenlies, in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, if God has given you this position, my Christian friend, shouldn't you occupy it and enjoy it by faith? If he's given you these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, shouldn't you appropriate them and enjoy them? In Colossians 3:1-3, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," some have changed that "if," they say it means "since." No, it doesn't. This is a word of challenge, as a mother might say to her 21-year-old son who's acting like an infant. She might say, "If you're 21, act it." She knows he is 21, there's no question about it, but he's not acting it. And this is the same kind of a challenge. Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Ah, how sad it is that Christians continually renew their interest in the tinsel of earthly things. They set their affections on things down here. And in the meanwhile, the work of the Lord suffers. They're either putting it away, their affections down here, or they're spending it wildly to have a good time down here. Ah, my Christian friends, you don't belong to yourself. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. But God has given you all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And you should live your life down here for Him, wholly for Him. As the hymn writer so beautifully puts it, "I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith hath caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground." You see, God wants you to live experientially above this world. What better example was there of this than Paul himself? There he was in a prison at Rome, hated, despised. His own friends were afraid to come and see him. And what's this he writes? He writes to the Philippians, "Brethren, don't you be sorry for me. God has used this for the making known of the gospel." He was glad to be in prison for Christ. It was a joy. He says this is the fellowship of his sufferings. And remember what he wrote in the Ephesian epistles? He writes of sitting in heavenly places in Christ. In a cell in Rome? Ah, but that was only physically. He was so happy in that cell. He was living far above this poor world. He was seated in heavenly places in Christ. God wants you to experience this, my friend. He wants you to live above this present evil age. He gave himself, says the verse, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And this brings us to something more important, very important in the day in which we live. A day in which the church has become so permissive. The godless wickedness of this world has even affected not only the professing church, the true church. True Christians, many of them are very permissive, and they're living for this time in which we're living instead of living for the future. They're living for the here instead of for the up there. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." The word, again, is aeon or ion, to this age. Be not conformed to this age. The women say, "Well, we have to dress this way. That's the style." No, you don't have to. You can look very prim and very neat and yet be modest. You don't have to join the immodesty of the day. And Christians in general say, "Well, everybody does this," as though that makes it all right. almost everybody joined together in crucifying Christ. Almost everybody was against Paul, and as I've said, even his own closest friends were afraid to come and see him. Don't go by everybody. Almost everybody was lost in the flood. And only Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and his small family were preserved alive. So don't you be afraid to stand alone. Be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you do things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and go places you know you shouldn't as a Christian be going, when you dress as you know Christians should not dress, I'm speaking especially to the women now, but to all, then I say, think it over in the light of the Scripture. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, as far as living experientially in the heavenlies is concerned, how different all this is from the message that the 12 apostles were sent to preach, that is, before Paul. At Pentecost, Peter said, if you'll repent, God will send Jesus back down here. Read it in Acts 3, 19 and 20. But Paul says, believe and God will take you up there and give you a place in heaven with the exalted Christ, rejected on earth indeed, but greatly honored by God himself. What is that we read in Philippians? We read that the mind of Christ led him to give everything up. Being in the form of God, he thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But don't stop there. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So you see, the Christ who is so rejected on earth, the Christ whose name they blaspheme on every street corner, is highly exalted in heaven. Psalm 110 in the first verse, we find the Father saying to the Son, sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Believe this, says the Apostle Paul, and God will take you up there. Believe that Christ died for you. Believe that he gave himself for you, and God will give you a place in Christ, a position in Christ at his own right hand. This present evil age and this world system, I've said, is doomed to judgment, and that's very apparent. We're racing toward it right now. But Christ gave himself to deliver us from it. Years ago, when I was in business and I declined to enter into a shady transaction, someone said to me, Stan, you don't belong down here. You belong in heaven. That's right, I said. We've got a song we sing that says, I don't belong down here since my heart to God I've given. Well, that's true. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We don't belong in this world. We're here only as witnesses to the unsaved. God's word says our citizenship is in heaven. But God, in infinite grace, has left us here to tell you about Christ, to tell you how he gave himself for your sins. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ. You didn't want him, so he sent us. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We've come to you, beloved, with a message of reconciliation, with an offer of grace and peace. That's the theme of the message of Paul and of ours. As we've seen from the preceding verses in Galatians 1, grace and peace are the exact opposite of judgment and war when Christ comes again. I showed you from Revelation 19, he's coming to judge and make war. Well, in Acts 8:1, we have man declaring war on God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and Psalm 2, God says he's going to make a counter-declaration and judge the world for its rejection of Christ. And we're living in the tense moments between man's declaration of war on God and God's counter-declaration of war on man. We're living during the dispensation of the grace of God, when God is offering to his enemies reconciliation by grace through faith in his rejected Son. Will you trust him as your Savior and ask him to be your Lord? Do it, and you'll be saved this very moment from the penalty of your sins and from this present evil age.